Wait a second. The disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray, not to teach them how to pray or what to pray. The next few verses, verse 2, 3, and 4, really are telling the disciples what to pray. As he says, when you pray, say. And maybe that's, you say, well, wait a second, they didn't ask that question. And I even as in my study, I was thinking, you know, why does Jesus say, he doesn't give them any, you know, he doesn't teach them to do it, he just tells them what to do. I don't know if you're seeing the difference there. It's kind of like, teach me how to do math, but also teach me to get my homework done. There's this idea that I know I'm supposed to do it, and I even sat in the class and I know how to do it, but get me to do it in some way. Jesus, I think, realizes that part of our problem in prayer is, number one, we don't know how to do it. That's why we don't do it. We don't know really what it's about. So he starts there, and I would say that's foundational information to know what to pray. And I think this, what we studied last week is about that. It gives us a list. We should be praying more about God than we do about ourselves. Did you notice, that last week? I hope you saw the spiritual depth of what some people call the Lord's Prayer. Only one thing physical request, and it was really meager. It was, give us this day our daily bread, or give us day by day our daily bread. It wasn't, give me $1 million. Help me to get that red sports car. That's not the request. But now this passage, verse number 5, really answers the apostles' question. Teach us to pray. Think with me for a few minutes about some of the reasons why we don't pray. Sometimes it's because we're too busy, right? We're too busy doing it ourselves. Sometimes it's because we have not really seen God answer our prayers. And so there's a sense we would never say it, we would never tell, you know, we would never turn to the person in the pew and say, I'm really feeling like prayer is useless. We wouldn't say that, but that's really what's driving us not to pray. Think about this. The first one, I'm busy. I don't have time. Let me ask you, if you could get a bike to get you to Rhinelander, or you could get a car to get you to Rhinelander, which one would you rather use? All you health nuts, I know. I'll ride my bike to Rhinelander. Good for you. All right, let me change it. In January, okay? We want the most efficient means possible, don't we? The thing that's going to work the best. I think sometimes we really do believe we will get it done better than God. We didn't say that, but we evidence that lack of faith in God and faith in ourselves by not praying. Or maybe we might think, I don't know if God cares about this situation. I don't want to bother him with it. Have you ever felt that way? I've had people come to me and say, well, you should, you know, it's almost like they have a sense of, well, big things you take to God and little things you solve on your own. You don't want to bother God because he's a busy guy. These are people that don't really know God well. Okay? Or maybe we might feel like, you know, I don't know. I've asked about that, and God didn't do it, so maybe he just doesn't want to. I asked him one time. I remember somebody asked me a few years ago, you know, does that mean, I think more than one of our people from our church here have asked me, does this mean, in teaching about prayer, does this mean that we should only ask for something one time, and if God, is it really faith to keep asking? This passage answers this question. Or lastly, we feel like, well, you know what? I'm not sure God will give me the thing I want. I'm not sure he's going to give me what I want, so I'm not going to ask him for it because I want the red sports car, so I'm just going to earn the money because I don't think he would give me a red sports car. And I want that red sports car, so I'm not going to pray about it. Let's read this passage of Scripture and study it together and see if God won't help us to learn to pray. Verse 5, and he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. And I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is a friend, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Thank you, Phil. This passage of Scripture breaks down into three sections. Verse number 5 and 6 and 7 and 8 end up being our first section. It's that parable of the midnight call, the man who comes at midnight. How many of you like getting phone calls after a certain time at night? Love to have people knock on your door in the middle of the night. It's a good thing, right? That's the first section. The second section is Jesus' statements in verses 9 and 10 that telling us to ask. And then thirdly, he lays out not a friend, who is the beginning section, how do friends respond to friends, but now how do fathers respond to sons. That's how we'll break it down today. Somebody is determined to get a hold of us today. The first point today is the gall, and follow with me, the gall of biblical prayer. What's going on here? Jesus tells this story, as he often sometimes does, and it's almost humorous. You ever hear somebody tell you about a tense moment? You know, somebody got stuck in traffic or something terrible happened, but now that it's over, it's funny. These are the kind of thing we've got. We've got a humorous story that you wouldn't want to be in the middle of, but it's funny after it happens. He draws his audience in by actually saying, what if one of you? That's a good way to tell a story. Good way to get people's attention. What if it was you? What if it was you? And he tells us this to an audience who completely understands the dilemma, and part of us do, you know, like, yeah, I know the midnight thing, but there's a number of things that don't make complete sense in our culture. First of all, we need to understand Middle Eastern people are absolutely committed to hospitality. The best example, maybe it's not a good example at all, because maybe it is a wonderful example, maybe I'll get killed for just saying what I just said, because now that I give the example, I'll probably get killed. But anyway, it's Southern hospitality. You ever heard of Southern hospitality? It's nothing against you Northerners, okay? But there's something about that. Something they say about that. We probably have some Southerners that are going to kill me afterwards. But or Northerners. I don't know what's going to happen. But Middle East, they're known for hospitality. So this idea of this guy coming, remember, what is the story? It's a little confusing. The story is that you, somebody in the audience, are a person who goes to your friend's house. You knock on your friend's door, he comes to the door or he calls out the window, and he says, and you say, can I have 3 loaves? Now, what time of day is it? This is midnight. It is the middle of the night. All right? You are asking for bread. Now, these pieces of bread are probably, think breadsticks. That's what they were. I mean, so this is, you know, dip it in some oil, and it is one meal. Well, then you give the explanation of why you're waking him up. You say to your friend, or you could think neighbor, who's a close friend, you go to your neighbor, and it's the middle of the night, and you say, can I have three loaves of bread? And you say, the reason I'm doing this is because I have a friend who was on a journey who stopped in. Everyone has somebody having, you know, they're traveling through, and they stop in, they get there late at night. Ever happened? Like, yeah, maybe we're up north. Nobody ever comes up here to go somewhere else. You know, we're always going somewhere else and stopping along the way. So I had a friend who was on a journey, and he got in late, and I needed to feed him. And the thing is that was you had to do that. Somebody comes to your house. I know going to some of your houses, don't think, if you don't do this, don't worry about it. You go to some people's houses, and they immediately ask, can I get you something to drink? It's just part of their protocol for hospitality. Have a seat. Remember that? Let me take your coat. What they would do is, let me get you something to eat. It was absolutely necessary. You had to do this. Well, the problem was, is you, the people, the individual in the audience, you don't have any bread. Why wouldn't you have any bread? I mean, in our house, we got five kids that answered that question, okay? But you can go to the store, we've got preservatives in our bread, and you can make up as much bread as you want, or buy as much bread as you want, put it in the freezer, put it in the refrigerator, and it's good to go. There's no reason to ever run out of bread, right? But in that culture, they were poor, they made their bread on a daily basis, and you couldn't go to the corner store to go pick up some more bread. You had to wake up your friend at midnight. Because you didn't know somebody was going to come. And now they're here. You've got to feed them. And what's very interesting about this is the way Jesus says this in verse number 5. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend? Now, I read this last night. I don't like giving you information that I haven't been able to fully verify. So I'm going to give it to you and I'll let you hold on to it lightly. Apparently, the construction here in the Greek, the original language, is an expectation that they would be appalled at what would happen. Jesus, the way he's saying this is have you ever, can you imagine this happening? Now, we read this and say, can you ever imagine having to go to your friend's house in the middle of the night? And all of them would be like, that's not the problem. What Jesus is saying in verse 9, is it verse 9? 5, 6, 7? Is that it would be amazing to ever have a friend actually say, verse 7, and he from within shall answer. Can you imagine when you go to your friend, him answering, sorry, can't help you? Remember what I said about hospitality? That sense of hospitality doesn't just extend to people on a journey, it extends to your neighbors. If your neighbor comes and asks for bread, even in the middle of the night, can you ever imagine him saying no to you? That's what Jesus is saying. Now, he's saying, then he goes on, the reason you would never say no is not because he's your friend. But it's that weird word called importunity. Anybody use that this week? Something about that, which means the word we don't understand, is the key to this section of the chapter of the passage. What does importunity mean? And the big problem with this is that I have not found a translation yet that translates this well. Importunity. Many of your commentators even point to this. This is not translated well. It's not translated well here. I mean, I know you're all going to be like, I knew it. You are one of those Bible, you know, whatever you want to say. The word importunity in the English means to be persistent, to ask a question that... Actually, I have it in my notes. I should read it here, if I can find where I am in my notes. In English means insistent solicitation and entreaty. This is exactly what you're not supposed to do. Exactly what you're not supposed to do. Deb's pointing at her Bible. She thinks it's good there. Wait till you find out what it means. In the English, it means insistent solicitation or entreaty. This is what you're not supposed to do at those stores that say no soliciting. This is what, this week I got phone call from one of our politicians. Will you give us money? Alright? I don't even know you. Who are... And when do they call? They call in the middle of... This time it wasn't in the middle of supper, but you know that's because they know you're home. That's not what the Greek word means. The Greek word means shameless. To be shameless. It is not that he's persistent, which, by the way, is taught in this passage in the next section, that we should be persistent in prayer. But the story here, the reason the guy does it is because he's so brash. He has the gall. What do they say? How do they say it? Mom would say, what? How could you ever think to do that? Because he is so, not insistent, but because of his importunity, his brashness, his, what Hebrews 4:12 says, boldness. Let us come boldly unto the throne of grace. God here, Jesus is teaching us here, God wants us to wake him up in the middle of the night. He wants us to bother him. Have you ever felt like, I'm just bothering God with this all the time? He wants that. Now, God is not motivated by like, okay, would you just stop bothering me? I'll give what you want if you just stop bothering me. That's not God's heart at all. That's the heart of us. We finally give in because, okay, because you're so bold about it, how can I say no? How can I say no? God can say no whenever he wants. But we hold back because we think it's too much. We think it's the wrong time. It's not a good thing to do. Don't do that to God. And God says, no, I want you to do that. I want you to ask. Let's look at the next section, verse number 9. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Many have heard this, and it is accurate. The word ask, the word seek, and the word knock are in the present tense, meaning that we could say this, ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. This is the idea of persistence. To be persistent. To not give up. Once you ask, would you give me it? And the answer doesn't come, then you ask again. That's okay. It is not a lack of faith for us to keep praying for Jesse. It's not a lack of faith for us to keep praying for Norv and his job. It's not a lack of faith for us to keep praying the same prayers over and over again. Barb, was it a lack of faith to pray for your mom for 30-some years? It wasn't a lack of faith. God wants us to, you know, as I'm thinking, sitting in my study and I'm processing this, and maybe you're sitting in the pew processing, why did we have to wait so long? What is God's deal? He can do it. He claims he wants to do it. Why is he doing this? Why is he delaying? Have you ever wondered? I have a theory or two. God, I think, really wants to know how much we want it. He wants to know how important is this to you? How important is this to you? Is this really what you want? Are you just praying because, you know, so-and-so asked you to pray, and he's like, okay, I'm supposed to intercede. Okay, I'm going to obey God. I'm interceding for Jagger. Is that what's going on? Or do we say, no, God, I really want to see you change the situation. And so therefore, every time it comes to mind, the illustration I wrote in my notes is a book that I've lost. One or two of you have borrowed it, but I've narrowed it down. You don't have it anymore. I do, but I just don't know where it is. Every so often, that book comes to my mind, and I start looking somewhere else. Have you ever looked for something in the same place about 3 or 4 times, just in case you might have missed it? I'm glad. I'm not the only person. Okay? And when it comes to your mind, you go, okay, I'm looking here again. Maybe I look behind here, and then a few days later, I'm like, I got to find that book. It's a good book. Really is. And so you look again, just in case. Maybe. That's what prayer is supposed to be like. It's supposed to be when it comes to your mind. I really want to find it. I'm willing to waste some time looking in the same place again because that's how important it is to me. Is whatever you've been asking God in prayer, how important is it to you? God says, ask and keep on asking and you'll receive. Seek and keep on seeking. This is asking here is because it's driven by desire. Locked away in that word. It's not just, would you please do this for me? I really want this to be accomplished. Seeking, you can see that. I mean, it's really looking for something. Looking to see something happen. One application of this is when you pray, are you looking for an answer? Like, oh yeah, that's done. I prayed about it, so that's done. Are you saying, all right, God, I'm looking for how you're going to answer that question, that prayer request? Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. That kind of alludes to the story earlier. Be willing to go to the door and knock on the door. Be willing to go and keep on knocking. Be willing to say, hey, wake up. Now, how important is it? How important is it to you? Maybe if you've ever gone door-to-door on door-to-door visitation, you kind of go to the door, I mean, in the wrong attitude, but this is our human thing. It's like, knock, 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 knock. I hope nobody comes to this door. Because then I'll have to talk to them. And if I just say they weren't home, then they weren't home. Good. Or maybe you're selling something and you're a little scared. You're just beginning process and you're like, okay, I have to knock on every door on the block. And I'll just tell my boss, nobody was home on that block, so. Or maybe Or maybe you have a friend that's just stopping by for a chat. And because like you knock on the door, knock, 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 knock. And it's like, well, I don't think they're home. This is a little different than in my notes, but yesterday I had to pick up one of the teens for a youth activity. And when I drove up in the parking lot, I drove up into the driveway, and I looked, and I didn't see the cars there. I thought, they're probably not home. And I thought, well, I probably should check anyway. You know, I didn't knock and keep on knocking at that door. I went in. I was a little afraid of the little dogs that were yapping at me. And I knocked on the door one time and then said, yeah, see, they're not home. And I was out of there. No problem. That's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about, like, I don't expect somebody to answer the door. You knock expecting, I know God's home. I know he's home. This is knocking on the door saying, I know you're home. Your house is on fire. Get out of there. Break windows. Dive through the door. Carry them out. Say, God, you've got to do something here. You've got to do something. Please. Something's got to be done here. This is you. This is you being chased by a serial killer, banging on the door, checking everything. I gotta find a safe place. And God is a safe place. This is knock and keep on knocking. Figuring out, God, I need you to do this. It is time, as the psalmist said. It is time, O Lord, for you to work. It's time. Knock and keep on knocking. Ask and keep on asking. And you shall receive. Look at that promise. Look at verse 10. For everyone that asketh, everyone who keeps on asking, everyone who keeps on knocking, everyone who keeps on seeking, they receive. They find. They have it opened. When you're persistent, God says, I know you want it now. And what happens when you keep banging on the door, and you keep banging on the door, and it finally opens up, and the serial killer is just behind you, and they slam it and lock it? What do? You fall in the arms of the person. Thank you so much for opening it. That's what God wants. God wants to be glorified. When we give flippant prayers, say, well, God, would you do this? Would you do this? Would you do this? And then we're like, we forget to even thank him for doing anything. But when we agonize over, I guarantee you, Janet will be thrilled the day Roger trusts Christ as her Savior. She will praise God. We won't be able to shut her up. God wants to be exalted. He deserves that. And we're not good at it. He's training us through our prayers. Last section. Verse number 11. You got to see that God wants to do something good. This is something that God has gripped my heart about prayer. This study, whether it changes anybody, it needs to change me first in my view of prayer. This passage, Luke 11, I didn't expect this. I didn't go into this going like, all right, I got to fix up my prayer life, so it's a good thing we're going to study this. No, this has kind of surprised me. There's some areas that I've had to grow in. I hope that you're looking and saying, Lord, how do I need to grow? But it's easy to say it's my job to pray. I'm a pastor. What's the main job of the pastor according to Acts chapter 6? My job of the pastor is the ministry of the word and prayer. So I do that. But because I do my duty, because I'm a Martha in my prayers, for those of you who like Martha, okay? I'm doing it, God, all right? I'm not really growing, and I'm not really getting closer to my God, and I'm not seeing, like God wants to, the windows of heaven to be open. I'm not talking about getting the limousine and the big rings to wear and the nice suits. I'm talking about seeing real spiritual work done through our prayers. I'm talking about the kingdom of God being expanded. I'm talking about God's name being hallowed. I'm talking about God's will being accomplished, not just in heaven, but here on earth. And God says to us in verse 11, if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Interesting comparison. All you fathers or moms that are here. Or sons or daughters, all of us fit into that category. Can you imagine your mom or dad? Can you imagine you with your son? Your son asks and says, "Hey, Dad, can we get some food?" And you say, "Yeah, sure." I joke with my kids about this, and they know I'm joking, right, Adele? This past Thursday, they were asking about food, and I said, "We're going to have wet sand and powdered water." They know that I'm fooling about that, because that's not the way a father would actually act, would he? Ask for a fish. "Here you go, son. Here's a stone." "Thanks, Dad." What do you do with that? It's useless. Or a son asks for an egg. You say, "Here you go. Here you go. Hold it by the stinger. Here you go, son. Here's your egg." And give him a scorpion. No father would do that, right? Or if he asks for what's the next one? Fish and get a serpent. I'm mixing this all up. He asks for a bread and gets a stone. A fish and gets a serpent. You know, Dad can have a fish and he gives him a snake, serpent, poisonous snake instead. What? That just doesn't work. That works. Footnote. That works about as much as a person who calls themselves saved who wants to live for themselves. Just so you know. That's the idea of these just don't fit together. It doesn't fit together that a father would do that to a child, to his own son. And then Jesus says, if you knowing yourselves to be evil, if you know yourselves to be sinful, if you know yourselves to be selfish, as a father, I'm selfish at times. Anybody else? But I still would never do that. How much more the God of the universe, the good God, the one who is righteous and perfect, who always does what is right, he's going to give. And in the Matthew passage, it says good gifts. This passage, really interesting, he says give the Holy Spirit. Now, you need to think with me. I'm just going to give this a sentence or two explanation, and we can talk more about this tonight. At this point in time in history, at this point in time that Jesus is speaking, have they received the Holy Spirit like you and I got the Holy Spirit at salvation? They have not. So you have to keep this historically accurate. Jesus is saying, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. That happens in Acts 1. I'm sorry, that happens in Acts 2. So back up in Luke, that hasn't happened yet. And in some ways, what we need to see this is the best thing that they were waiting for, the greatest good gift that they needed still, the biggest deal was the Holy Spirit. You already got that. If you trusted Christ as your Savior, you already got that good gift. So let me ask it this way, to borrow from what Jesus said, not only if God is the best kind of Father would he give you the Holy Spirit, but now that he's already given you the Holy Spirit, don't you think he'll give you other good gifts? Or do you think he's going to give you serpents and stones and scorpions? Do you see what Jesus is arguing for? Is God wants to give you good gifts. He's not going to be like, "Well, I don't want to ask God for his will because that'll be kind of like a serpent, a scorpion, or a stone." You ever felt that way before? I don't want God's will because he'll send me our deepest, darkest Africa, or he'll send me to Afghanistan, or he'll send my son to Afghanistan. Oh, I don't want God's will because it might be hard. I'll tell you what, I would rather say, "God, you figure out what's good for me and give me the good thing. Even if I don't like peanut butter and jelly, I'd rather have that than a stone." Right? Even if I don't like fish, I'd rather have that than a serpent. But sometimes, let me ask this, some of you may be wondering, well, this seems like an open door, free whatever you want, just ask God for anything and he'll give it to you. Remember, he only gives good gifts. How many of us have asked for serpents, so to speak? We've asked for things that are dangerous for us. We've asked for things that are unproductive for us. We've asked for things that would be bad for us. Do you think God gives us bad things because we ask for it? No. I mean, if my kid, if Tad came to me and said, "Dad, I want a scorpion," I'd be like, "No." And I know some of you boys probably did go to your mom and dad and say, "Can I have a snake, Dad? Mom, can I have a snake?" No. We do that with God. We go to him and say, "God, I want this. I want. Can I use the red sports car? I hope nobody owns a red sports car. I want the red sports car. And God says, no, that would not be good for you. Are you glad that God says no when things won't be good for you? Those of you who are parents, are you like, yes, I can't believe my parents didn't say yes every time I asked for something. So now my kids, I give them whatever they ask for. Good parent or bad parent? When I was a kid, they wouldn't have got my vote. But I am very glad for parents who said no to me. Can you be glad to God who says, you know what? You can't ask. I won't give you anything that won't ultimately be good for you. I am there, ready to give. Now let me ask you, with an opportunity called prayer like this, an opportunity that says, God says, come to me anytime, don't worry about bothering me. An opportunity when he says, ask me over and over again, it's okay, bother me. Repeat yourself, I mean, not in a vain repetition sense, but you know, you ask, pray for it on Tuesday and pray for it on Wednesday. I don't care. Pray over and over again. Pray like that. Doesn't mind. For a God that says, I am ready to give you, I'm ready, all I'm just waiting for you to ask for, I'm ready to give you good things. Why wouldn't you pray? Why wouldn't you pray? Fact is, why don't we pray right now and ask God to keep teaching us to pray? Lord, we really want you to be glorified. We confess that much of our prayer life is selfish. It's nearsighted. We don't see the end. We don't understand the danger. We admit that we often neglect to pray because we believe that that isn't necessary, because we have it figured out. We, by that, trust ourselves too much. Lord, we ask that you would please do a work in our hearts. Help us to be motivated to pray, because it is truly divine. It is an obedience to your command. It builds our relationship with you. And if nothing else motivates it, it brings about good things from a good Heavenly Father. Lord, now I neglected to pray for Andy and for Celeste. And so, Lord, I ask specifically that you will give this couple grace, that you will protect Andy. Thank you for his willingness to serve us. But Lord, she also serves us. So thank you. Help us to ask and keep on asking. Help us to expect good from your hand. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed. If you're here today and you say, Pastor, I have not been looking at prayer accurately. I knew that Christians prayed, but I had not seen that God really does want me to bother him. He wants me to have the gall to pray even when it doesn't seem right, when it seems inopportune. I have not been persistent in prayer. There are things that I've not seen God do, and so I've given up. Or maybe you'd say, I have not always expected God to do what's good. I've been worried that he wouldn't do it my way. So there are things I have neglected to pray. And you would say, Pastor, pray for me. I need, like the disciples, to learn to pray. Is there anyone here that would say, Pastor, pray for me? Yes, there's one, there's two. Others, yes, yes. Others, yes, yes. Others.
Yes. Any others? Yes. Yes. Any others? Lord, teach us to pray. It is hard work. It's simple sounds, but it is hard work. And some of us are better at working with our hands than we are on our knees. So, Lord, we pray that you would teach us to pray. In Jesus' name, amen.